far. We're in James chapter 3, verse 1. And it's funny because the whole book of James is challenging you, challenging me in our walk. Are we saved? Are we born again? And some people have shared with me their frustrations. And when I say some, I mean literally I've had 3 or 4 people that have shared with me. The first one that said it, I was just like, oh, okay, all right, all right. And then another one shared, and then another one shared, another one bites the dust. And now I'm just, and so I'm like, wow, okay, is this a real thing? And the problem that some are having, they're like, Pastor, why do you keep challenging people to question their salvation? Why are you doing that? Well, I'm not. What do I do? I ask you, are you born again? Make sure you're born again. Why? Because 1 Peter challenges us to make sure we're born again. 2 Peter, like 4 times, he said, check your salvation, check your salvation, check your salvation. Then we get into James, and James like, look in the mirror, look in the mirror. These are all signs that show you're saved. These are all signs that show you're not saved, right? It goes both ways. And so I'm not trying to challenge your salvation, although if I can get you to question your salvation, you need to question it. Amen? Like, nobody in the world will ever come up to me and convince me that I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Nobody. There's not one. Why? Well, because John says that we can know that we are saved. How do we know we are saved? James says, look at this. These are indicators that you are saved or that you are born again. So listen, guys. I only bring that up front because about halfway through, 3/4 of the way through, I'm going to challenge you again. Why? Because James challenges us again. And so as we walk through this, guys, I am not challenging you in your salvation. I'm not trying to trip you up. I'm really not. I do one thing. I teach the Word of God. Amen? I preach the Word of God. And in the process of doing this, you are going to get poked. You're going to get prodded. You are going to be challenged. But what is church for? I think we've lost focus of what church is really for. Most people think churches are for programs and fun. Like, if you don't have a big thing for my kids, I'm not coming. Well, wait a minute. How about if you're not preaching the Word of God, I'm not coming? That might be a better solution. Amen. The world's got plenty of sports and games and all kinds of other things for your kid to join. Come to church to learn the Word of God. Come to church to be challenged. Church is not about what's in it for me, fun and games. Church is about how can I get closer to God through hearing the Word of God. Like, that's where we need to be. Amen. And so, listen, if you're offended because I'm challenging your salvation, then you need to be, you're not offended at me, you're offended at the Word of God. And so if you have a problem with, why does he keep asking me if I'm saved? Do you know what's so funny? I'm going to share this. And Lauren has no clue I'm going to call her out on this one. None. But I'm just saying, I love you. Here's the thing. So we're going through discipleship. Keith, Lauren, Daryl, myself. And every week, because what happened was when I asked Daryl if he'd like to go through discipleship, he invited the neighborhood, which I later found out that's what Daryl does, man. He loves people and he wants everybody in. And I'm all about it. Fill the bus up. That's his mentality. And praise God for that. And he's like, hey, can Lauren join us? And it was like the Holy Spirit immediately confirmed in my heart, she's not saved. I was like, of course. And then, hey, can Keith join us? Yeah. I mean, he didn't want to add the second part. Keith, the husband, wants to make sure Lauren, the wife, is not drinking pastor's Kool-Aid, right? I mean, like we got to make sure that this isn't like Waco 3.0 or something. And so I'm like, yeah, sure. But I knew because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to me that Lauren wasn't saved. And so I would constantly ask the same questions about salvation, where you are with Jesus, who is Jesus to you, so on and so forth, like constantly. And it wasn't but a few weeks in, maybe a couple months in, 2 months in, or whatever it was, that Lauren's going, why does he keep asking these questions? Like, not to me, but within herself. And the Holy Spirit says, you're not saved. And then October 13th, Lauren's finally surrendered and gave her life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the questions that were being asked, right? Because questions cause us to look inward. Questions cause us to look at ourselves. James brings up questions. Peter brings up questions. Paul, Jesus was famous for questions. He always answered questions with a question. Amen. And so I want you to understand, my goal is not to get you uncomfortable in your salvation. My goal is to get you to hear the Word of God and then look at yourself and in comparison to the Word of God. That's my goal. I'm not trying to attack you, hurt you, offend you. I will say this. And only reason I'm saying this now is because I literally have had no less than 4 meetings last week on this very topic with different people. And I thought, okay, if I got 4, there's probably more. So I'm just going to address it from the pulpit because, I don't know, it just seems to be the most effective way. Amen? Connecting Point Church is a church that preaches and teaches this, the Word of God. I was speaking earlier out there, and Deborah and Kevin and I were standing out there, and I said, you know, the truth is, if you're going to hang around Connecting Point Church, you either have to love Jesus, be really curious to learn about Jesus, or already be mature. Because my preaching is not for the faint of heart. I'm not preaching to win your affection. I'm not preaching to win your friendship. I don't care if I'm the greatest preacher in the world or the worst preacher in the world, as long as I'm winning souls by telling the truth in the Word of God. My goal is not about status. My goal is, am I doing what God's called me to do, and are you hearing it properly and clearly? And this is a perfect week to have this conversation, because if you look at James 3, 1 and 2, please pull it up. James 3, 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive, and just leave it right here, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. If you're visiting with us today, I am so glad that you are here, literally so glad you are here. And if you were wondering about not coming back and then you're back, I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here. But you have to understand this, if you're new, and I'm just going to remind those that are here. I'm a black and white guy. There's not much colorful creativity in me. I know how to do a few things in life. One thing I know how to do is study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God. And I think things just need to be said. Sometimes we don't have 20 minutes, 30 minutes to make you feel all ooh, cuddly, and oh, okay, I'm ready for something. Sometimes we just throw the dart, bing, and it hits. If you're visiting, I just preach straight up truth, the Word of God. We adhere to the Word of God. I probably have more passages in my sermons than 10 other pastors combined. So it connects. Because why? I want you to see where the Word of God travels, goes, and connects. If you feel like I'm preaching at you, I don't even know your problem. So that tells you it's the Word of God that's speaking to your heart, not pastor. Don't get mad at pastor. That's third sign. Don't get mad at me. Like, don't do that. Seriously, just like James says, look in the mirror. And the reason that I take the Word of God so serious and I teach and I preach the Word of God so matter of fact and adamant, and I'm not going to change and I'm not going to stray, the reason is I'm going to receive a stricter judgment. God is going to hold me accountable for every word, and we're going to see this as we go through. God is going to hold me accountable whether I spoke truth to you, whether I shared truth with you, whether my goal was to share the gospel with you so that you could hear the gospel, receive the gospel, respond to the gospel, and give your life to Jesus Christ so that you can go to heaven when you die. That's the whole goal. That's it. I have no other agenda. I don't give a rip about your money. I don't care about your status. I don't care where you come from. All of that is immaterial to me. What I care about is where you're going when you draw your last breath on this earth. That's what I care about. What I care about is how you walk out your life so that you are successful walking out the Word of God, learning how to deal with the stress and the problems of life, which are overwhelming anymore. Like today, the world is not what it used to be. It is at such a fast pace that it just keeps people's heads spinning. And then we get lost in that. I don't want you lost in that. I want you rooted in the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God, so when the storms of life smack you, you just stand there and go, I have the shield of protection, Jesus Christ. I am not worried about the crazy in the world. I have peace within me that only God can give me. Like, that's all I care about. Can I bring you to maturity? That's what church is about. Church is not about coming together, singing kumbaya and having parties and something to celebrate every week. If you're not looking forward to hearing the Word of God, you're not going to appreciate Connecting Point Church. If your goal is not to come in here and learn more and understand more so you can apply it to your life, so you can have success instead of distraught processing going through your brain, you're not going to appreciate Connecting Point Church. If you're looking for lights and smoke screens and a rock band, you're not going to appreciate Connecting Point Church. If you want me to make you feel good every week, you're not going to appreciate Connecting Point Church. I love you, but I don't care if you feel good leaving here. I care if you are looking within your soul and see if you line up with this. That's what I care about. I care about bringing you to a maturity of understanding the Word of God. I will tell you this. Everybody that I have spoken to, by the way, I'm venting. As soon as I'm done, I'll preach. Just like throwing that out there. Some of you are like, does he preach like this every week? No. Yes, maybe. Depends. Hang in there. We'll find out. My goal is to bring you to a maturity in the Word of God, so that you're not overwhelmed. And again, if you feel like you're getting hurt every week by my preaching because it's too hard, then you really need to look at yourself. Are you growing in Jesus? Or is Jesus just a side plate? Yep, church when I can make it. Yep, Jesus when I need a little religion. That's what James is challenging us. James says, listen, you want to know who I am? Pay attention to what I do. You want to know who I am? Pay attention to what I say. And I will reveal myself to you. Not just here, but everywhere I go and everything that I do and everything that I say is going to display my character and my faith. Everything. That's what James is saying. And that leads you every time to say, am I a child of God? Is my speech lining up with the Word of God? Is my lifestyle lining up with the Word of God? Is my activities lining up with the Word of God? See, I'm not asking you whether you're saved or you're not saved. I am asking you what James is asking you. Are you speaking right, doing right, living right? These are indicators that you're saved. Or indicators that you're not. And then people are like, well, I'm a good person. I didn't challenge you. I was preaching the Word of God. I never came up. I never went, Larry, are you saved? Your hair is not cut right. I don't appreciate your haircut. So you know what? You're not saved. How hypocritical is that of me to call a bald man bald? You see what I'm saying? I'm not calling people out. I'm throwing the seed out. And wherever it lands, it's going to take root. And it's going to expose whether it's the wheat or the tares. That's all I'm doing. And so again, you want to learn the Word of God? Truly learn it? Hang in at Connecting Point Church. If you're just coming because you think that you need to be made to feel good and nobody's going to hurt my feelings and I just want to go in and feel loved, yeah, you're probably not going to like this place. Not because I don't love you. As a matter of fact, Connecting Point Church has freaked people out because they're so friendly and loving. No, I'm not kidding you. Like, I'm serious. People come in, they're like, I can't go back to that church. Why? Do you know how friendly those people are? Yeah, how cool is that? No, that doesn't happen in New York. And it freaks them out. And if you got a problem, people here will flock to help you if you let us know. If we don't know, how can we help you? We can't. And then you get mad. Well, I've been going through this and nobody from the church has called me because nobody knows. You want them to gossip? We're not going to do that. How about you say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through this. Hey, I need some help. Can you help me out? And guess what? People will be like, yep. I'll help you. I have zero problems meeting with anybody anytime, doing anything to help them out. Well, there is a limit, but you know. My point is, guys, don't forget why we come to church. And don't forget why I preach the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the Word, that the man of God may be complete or whole, not lacking. Why? So we'll be successful in the world as far as not allowing the world to taint us. We can stay pure in Christ. And so I'm just telling you, if you got a problem, look at you before you oppose the Word of God. Well, you don't preach on this topic enough. Well, when it gets to the next verse, I'll preach on it. Well, you're not covering this. When it gets to the next verse, I'll preach on it. Well, Pastor, I can't believe you preached on that. Well, it was the next verse. See, I can't please everybody. So we hang in there like a hair in a biscuit, disgustingly tight, not going anywhere. And we learn from the Word of God. Amen. All right. Today, I'm talking about the tongue. And by the way, I'm done with my soapbox. So now we're going to preach. The tongue and its ability to condemn. That's what I titled this today. Because this is what James is talking about. James is like, hey, listen, don't many of you jump out there to be teachers because you are going to be held to a stricter judgment. God will hold you accountable for every word you say. Matter of fact, the verse says every idle word that we say. Why? To show us that that every word is significant. And so the tongue will condemn us if we're not careful. I like that. How many here you listen to or you like crime movies, right? You listen to like these Dateline crime and 2020 crime, or you go on podcasts and you might listen to different crime shows. How many like? I love crime shows. And as a matter of fact, I'll put a series in when I'm really working, and I know I'm going to be working for several hours on the same job or through the day. And so I'll listen to a whole 5, 6, 7 episode of it. And one of the things that I find interesting is when the police arrest someone that they think is a suspect, but they can't tell them that they're a suspect, they start asking them questions. And I was listening to one the other day, and the host was like, yeah, so they were interviewing so-and-so, and he started to talk, and he talked, and he really liked to talk, and he talked even more. Eventually, this dude trying to talk himself out of it talked himself right into it, right? And so he shows his guilt by what he was saying is try to show he wasn't guilty. And that's what the tongue does, right? The tongue can condemn us. And God holds us accountable for that. And so let's look here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. To understand that, and I think in James here, specifically, that James was speaking of didaskalos would be the Greek, or teachers, for the word teachers. And it typically would refer to the rabbis, because the rabbis would be your teachers in the day, and or they would have the teaching role, if you will. And rabbis were master teachers. I will just tell you, they carried great honor and respect from their fellow Jews, and they were looked at, they were put up here. Sometimes a rabbi would be put the same position as Jesus, just to be quite honest. And of course, many rabbis, they loved the prestige and the privilege that came with the title. And so naturally, what would happen is people, you would see these rabbis getting, having this lifestyle, or people really making a big deal over them. And then somebody would come back and go, I want to be a rabbi. And so they jump in there to be a rabbi, but the problem is they never went through the process of learning and growing to become the rabbi. And then they wanted it for the prestige. They wanted it for the privilege that came with it. And as a matter of fact, Jesus even called out the scribes and the Pharisees because they had wrong motive. And that's what I want to talk about. And this is what James is talking about is, man, if you got the wrong motive, you're going to cause a lot of heartache in your teaching. And so don't desire it, because God will hold us accountable. In Matthew 23:2, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, let me go pull this up because you just freaked my brain out. All right, here we go. Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, meaning that the scribes and the Pharisees are to be the leaders of the day. Right? They're sitting in Moses' seat. They're to be the leaders of the day. And then look here in 23:5-7. It says this. But, he's like, these scribes and Pharisees, they desire the seat of Moses. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Wrong motive, wrong heart, wrong desire. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want to be seen bigger and bigger and bigger. So more attention, more privilege. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, which is teacher, teacher. And so they have these big to-dos, and no offense if you're Catholic or come from the Catholic background, but the bishops, the Pope, they dress like the Pharisees would have back then, with the crowns and the robes and all the sequences and all that go with it. And they would walk through like this, just wanting to be adored by the crowd. They may not have had nothing in their brain, had no clue of Jesus in their heart, but they wanted to be noticed. They wanted the crowd to ooh and ah over them, kiss their hands, bow down. That's what they do with the Pope, which shows you immediately that he is not godly to let someone kiss his hand and bow down to him. That's for the seat of Jesus, not the Pope or any other human being. But this is what they wanted and didn't know the Word of God. And I'm not beating on the Pope or beating up on the Pope, if you will, but the Catholic Church says the Pope holds a higher seat than the Word of God. So if he says something, it goes, even if the Word of God is contrary to it, what he says goes. Right here, what Matthew, or what Jesus is speaking about. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that in some Jewish circles, the rabbis were held in higher regard than someone's own parents. Because the way they looked at it, the parents only brought them into life. The rabbi takes them into eternal life. And so therefore, the rabbi holds a higher regard than the parents. And it was written that if a man's parents and his rabbi were captured by an enemy, the rabbi was to be ransomed first. Like, that's how crazy people would put these rabbis or these teachers on pedestals. And James is saying, you be careful of that. You be careful of that, because you're going to be held to a standard that, and you're going to answer for everything. And what happens is, they were putting rabbis on the same level, or teachers on the same level as Jesus. And then the desires of the teachers obviously became corrupt. And then they just start doing what the people want rather than what they needed, which was the Word of God. And you know, today, that's what I do. I just preach the Word of God. It's what we need. Amen. And should I stray from that? Shame on us. I would tell you this about Connecting Point Church. We did everything absolutely 10,000% wrong, according to the way the world says, and even a lot of groups say that you should start a church. Here's how we started this church. God called me to the ministry to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college, went there for 4 years, at the age of 35, graduated at the age of 39. God made it clear that this is where he wanted us. Absolutely clear. Not only here, what was crazy was, because we were coming, we came here to visit the place, and we're coming down Route 4 at the time. Taco Bell and KFC was over there. You guys remember that, where Starbucks is? And so we come up to that corner there, and of 4 and 9 and 20. And coming up to it, God told my wife, this is home. Well, we made a right-hand turn. We were coming down here, and God, we were about in front of this building or in front of the bowling alley, and God said, this is home. So we get back to the hotel that night. We had been driving around for 8 hours with Pastor Duke. So I promise you, we drove in every town around here, which is when I realized that the only thing that separates towns is a sign. And if you miss the sign, you don't know you're in another town. We get back to the hotel that night, because we started out at like 9 in the morning driving around literally 8 hours in the car driving around, seeing the area. We get back to the hotel. It's about 6 o'clock at night. And I looked over at my wife. The girls were watching. We turned the TV on so the girls could watch TV. And I said, listen, if God were to call us out here, where do you think it would be? She said, East Greenbush. And I'm like, what gave you that idea? And so she described the intersection. And then I just broke down in tears because it was the same intersection that God told me, this is home. And so we moved out here and we didn't have a team. We didn't have a music team. We didn't have a pastoral team. We didn't even go around and collect support or try to raise support to pay our bills. We were so foolish enough to believe that God would take care of us. There's a new thought. And so we moved out here, and by the time we got here, oh, what a story. I can't even begin to tell you the crazy driving from Springfield, Missouri to here. And so by the time we got here, it was absolute insanity. And then we started a Bible study, and God connected me with people. And then we started the church. We got here in August. We started the church in October. And we've just been crazy enough to believe God's going to take care of everything if we're just faithful to preach the Word of God. And this year, let's see, is this year 19 or 20? 2006, so this is 19. Next year will be 20 years that we've been preaching the gospel. You know why? I truly believe it's been 20 years. Because we preach the gospel. Amen. We disciple, we preach, we teach the Word of God. And I think God has honored that. We've had no motive other than winning people to Jesus. No other motive. None. Zero. Other than winning people to Jesus. I promise you, I have no problem working. I have no problem whatever it takes to take care of my family. My motive, teach Jesus. My motive, are you born again? Do you know if you were to die today, that you're going to heaven? That's my motive. Can you honestly answer the question? And if you answer it with, well, I'm a good person, oh my goodness. Sorry, Patricia. Because Patricia's like, I've never heard anybody say you're going to hell so much in all my life as when I came to Connecting Point Church. But I'm going to say this. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Because that's not what it takes to get to heaven. It takes Jesus and only Jesus. Well, I give a lot of money. Well, praise Jesus. But you're not going to heaven because you give a lot of money. Well, I'm highly favored. I'm grandma's favorite. Well, God bless you. But you're not going to heaven because you need Jesus, not being grandma's favorite. I'm going to heaven because I am good looking. Yeah, you're already going to hell because pride sends you there. Anyway, you see what I'm saying? Like, listen, you need Jesus. There's no other way. That's what we teach. And that's what these rabbis should have been teaching, and they weren't. And most churches today have left that, and they're going to be held accountable to it. You know, Jesus, he was not an official rabbi, but he went around teaching the Word of God. Matthew 9:35. Look at this. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I can't heal your sickness and disease, but I can preach the gospel. Amen. Which is what we're called to do. That's what Jesus did. And I'm just telling you, I think that is what is the key. Paul and Barnabas, they weren't rabbis, but they frequently spoke in all the synagogues they went to. Acts 13:5 says this. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, and they would go around and they would preach in the synagogues. One person speaking to a crowd is what they would do then, is what we do today. And then it would be common for mature Christian believers to speak as well. That happens. So if there's times you'll see people will be up here and they're not pastors, they're not ministers, but they'll speak, they'll preach or teach the Word of God. Why? Because they're mature believers that can properly communicate truth, the truth of God. That's what they do. So there's zero problems in any of this. Paul actually regulated the church at the church of Corinth. Because they were kind of going off the walls. Look here in 1 Corinthians 14:26. And then people say that we need to have all of this. And many people, they'll do this. Churches will do that. They'll send up a lot of people to do a reading, to do an interpretation, to do a teaching, to give a revelation. And you'll find a lot of this in Pentecostal churches. But what they missed in this is the very beginning of what Paul says in this verse. How is it then, brethren? How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Because the problem was, it wasn't for the edification of the body, it was for the edification of the person. And Paul's like, no, we don't do that. Everyone has to get up and shine their light, and that's not what we do. How is it, brethren, that all of you come together and all of you got to do something, but it's not for the right motive or the right reason? It has to be done for edification. And then as you read on, which we don't have time for, he would list and lay out how each thing needs to be done. For example, the next thing he goes into, I didn't give you the verse, don't worry about it. But the next thing he goes into right after this is he starts talking about tongues. The whole church doesn't speak in tongues and shouldn't speak in tongues and is not supposed to speak in tongues. And as a matter of fact, if you speak a crazy tongue, meaning unintelligible, then you need to keep that between you and God and do it in your closet, not in the church, because people will think you're crazy. Here's how it should be done. Two speaking, one interpreting. So it would be like me speaking English, someone else speaking Mandarin. I don't know Mandarin, and this person doesn't know English. And so I will share the gospel in English. Well, this one knows, this third person knows English and Mandarin. So I would share the gospel in English, and this one would tell this person in Mandarin, and this one would respond, and then this one would tell me in English. And that's what Paul's talking. That's what Paul's saying. There needs to be two speaking, one interpreting. There's no tongues. It's known languages, not what we would call Babel, if you will. And even what Paul says is an unintelligible language. I would rather speak five words intelligently that someone can understand than 10,000 that doesn't make sense. And he says, I know more languages or more tongues than all of you. But Paul was able to speak five different languages. And so when we see this, all of a sudden he starts breaking this down and how it has to look. Why? Because God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And if we teach it accurately, then people understand it, and then people do and live correctly. And so Paul literally regulated the church, if you were to go on, of how it is to be done and what is to be done in church. And throughout history, people have taught. And so just because you're not ordained doesn't mean you can't teach, but it does mean that you'll be held accountable for what you do teach. And James here is not trying to discourage people. He's not trying to stop people who genuinely are called by God or genuinely understand the Word of God to teach. He's not. What he's saying is make sure that you're teaching, that you're right with God, and that you're teaching right. James 1:26. Look at this. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, you think you're a teacher, you think you know the Word of God, you think you're religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so this could be applied to being the teacher. If you think you know it all, you know the Word of God, you know it all, and so guess what? You're just going to bleh because you want to impress people, but you didn't bridle your tongue. You didn't control it. You didn't speak truth. And your religion is useless. In other words, you're not saved. So you better, and here we go, right? I'm not telling you to check your salvation. James is. Is your religion useless? Do you really know the Word of God? And there's, listen, I've had so many people that have come here, and not just because of me, but because of you guys here that are our Connecting Point Church family that's mature and rooted in your teaching. And people are like, I've learned more in 1 year at Connecting Point Church than I did 27 years at my other church. Why? Well, because we try to make sure it's all lined up and we know what we're talking about. We're bridling our tongue so that we don't have useless religion. And I would tell you this, if you're visiting or you don't know or you've never witnessed or you've never seen this, if I misspeak, which by the way, I have some of the best people sitting out here listening, because how else would they say, Pastor, can I talk to you? Sure. You said this, and I don't know that that was right. I'm like, oh, okay. And I go back and look. I'm like, I misspoke, which meant I was wrong. The very next Sunday, I will stand up here and apologize. I will correct it. Not because I'm perfect, believe me, far from that one, but because I'm held accountable for every word. And if I don't make it right, because I'm too proud to admit I was wrong, God is going to hold me to the stricter judgment. I don't know about you, but I fear God. Now, it's a healthy fear, but it's also a fear. Because God can smote me and turn me into a pillar of salt. And you're like, God wouldn't do that. He loves you. Oh, he does love me, but man, when he says don't turn around, don't turn around. You hear what I'm saying? And I know God. I know God is God. He's a just God, righteous God. So God can smote me at any moment. And so I don't do what I do right because I live in fear, but I understand who God is. I understand who I am. And I also understand I'm held accountable. It's a healthy fear. And I think the problem with people today is they don't fear God. There's no reverence of God and there's no fear of God. God's a loving God. He would never do that to me. God is going to knock you upside the head with a 2x6. Why? Well, because he loves you. He wants your attention. If you're a child of his, he's not going to let you get away with crazy. He's going to bring you into subjection. And so James says, you better test your faith. You better make sure. And this principle applies to everyone. Amen. Listen, everyone's called to go and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us to go. Paul himself wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so Paul understands this. We're all called, if you're born again, to preach the gospel, and woe unto us if we don't, but you need to learn the gospel. And that's what James' point is here, right? No believer should begin teaching God's word without an understanding of the responsibility and the seriousness of that responsibility. It's interesting because we find in Ezekiel 3:16-19, the grave responsibility that was given to Ezekiel, which I think applies to us as well. Look here. Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. Me is Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the prophet that God sends out to tell the people, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. In other words, you're the prophet that's going to share the truth and the word of God to Israel, my people. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth. Now, listen to this. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. You hear what I say, and you go and tell them exactly what I say. Exactly. Watch this. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor... Oh, guys, this right here should rattle our cage. Like, if you're not paying attention to this passage, you need to stop everything you're doing. Put your phones down. Put your books down. Put whatever down. And you need to hear this. You need to listen to this. Because this is God's warning to God's man about sharing the gospel. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel. Now, remember I just said in Matthew, we're all told to go and share the gospel. If God tells you to share the gospel and you don't share the gospel and that person dies, that person's blood is on your hands. That person's blood is on my hands. And you're like, Pastor, you really believe that? Yes. Yes, I do. 10,000%. 10,000%. And that's why no soul gets past me without me sharing the gospel if it's ever any way possible, unless the Holy Spirit tells me to be quiet. I can be at a restaurant. I'll even offend you to share the gospel. I don't care. Do you know why? I want you to go to heaven. I want you in heaven. I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship to tell you about Jesus. God is dead serious. If I give you a word and you don't share it, and they die in their sin, their blood is on your hands. That's what God told Ezekiel. Look here, next verse. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about delivered your soul from the spanking that you're going to get. And this is so important that he says it again in 33, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. It's the exact same verbiage, the exact same word. So go back up to 3:16 if you would, sir. It came to pass that the Lord came to me saying, next verse, Son of man, I've made you watchman over the house of Israel. Do you realize as Christians that we are watchmen over the lost? How shall they hear except for someone preach? God's going to hold us responsible for every person that we've not shared the gospel with. And to use the excuse, I didn't know the gospel to share it, then you don't know Jesus. It's really quite simple. Man, I did it again. Here we go. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his sin, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Guys, I'm telling you, God is no different today requiring from the Christian than what he was with Ezekiel in the Old Testament. The difference is, back then God used the prophets. Today he uses the church, the body of Christ. Do you think that there's no accountability to us? Do you think God is honestly going to let us just float through life, not sharing the gospel, not learning the gospel, not maturing in the gospel, not being concerned about someone else's life, not giving heed and warning when we are told to go? In Matthew, that's a clear command to go. And do what? Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And if we don't do that, do you think God is not going to require the same of us that he did of his faithful servants in the Old Testament? Oh, the Old Testament is the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us today. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Old Testament applies today as much as the New Testament applies today. Now, maybe not everything in it, but it applies. What did Jesus quote? The Old Testament. What did the apostles quote? The Old Testament. Don't say the Old Testament doesn't apply. And I'm telling you, if God's going to hold his man accountable here, he's going to hold me accountable today and you accountable as well. Make no mistake about it. And so you can sit there and go, I'm shy. They'll offend them. They won't like me. Welcome to my world. But I still tell them. Because this isn't about me. This is about their life. This is about their soul. This is about whether they go to heaven or hell. I can say, oh, I'm secure, to hell with everyone else. I can do that. But when you understand the gravity of it all, you would never do that. And God says, their blood will be on your hands, Ezekiel. And I truly believe the same today. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13, 17, and I'm going to breeze through the rest of this because my soapbox was too long in the beginning. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. I'm just telling you, I am going to be held accountable for what I teach and what I preach, what I tell you in counseling. For every word that I speak on the Word of God, I'm held accountable for. Why? Because we are as those who will give an account. In Acts 20, 26 through 27, Paul told the Ephesian elders, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because he shared the gospel. Look. For I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. So you think that Paul took what God told Ezekiel seriously? Apparently he did. I'm innocent of the blood of all men because everybody that I could preach to, I preached to. When opportunity knocked, I opened the door every time. We're held, I'm telling you, for everyone we don't share the gospel with, we're held accountable. Especially if God puts it on your heart to tell them. So what's that look like? Oh, I'm sitting there and do-do-do-do, minding my own business, minding my own business, minding my own business. And all of a sudden, you don't know this guy's name. His name's Anthony, but you better tell him the gospel. Hey, dude, how you doing? Kind of how it went. At the time, Anthony was my dealer, not drug dealer. I bought other stuff from where he was working, the store he worked at. I'm just being funny. And then I started getting to know him on purpose. And took every opportunity to share the gospel with him. And then one day, sitting up in my office, it was evening, about 9 o'clock, 8 or 9 o'clock. Cold outside. I think it was fall. My truck was there. Lights were on. Anthony was in his cruiser. Sees the light on, pulls in. Comes in. We just start talking. I was like, listen, man, I got to tell you what Jesus says. I'm sitting right there in my office 4 years ago, five. He bows his head and receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Take the opportunity because we're going to be held for it. And Paul says, no man's blood is on my shoulders. I'm innocent of it. Because I've declared the Word of God. The problem we have today is the confusing theology being taught, misleading theology, outright lies, strange doctrines. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, I don't have time to read that, but Paul's warning Timothy, and he's like, listen, you be careful, the strange doctrine that's coming in. It's coming into the church, man. It's there to destroy the church. You better be careful. And some even suffered shipwreck. Look here in 1 Timothy 1:19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, meaning that they thought they were saved, but they're not saved, but they desire to be teachers, right? Concerning the faith. So we know that this is what he's talking about. They suffered shipwreck concerning the faith, of whom are, and then Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme God. See, they thought they were religious. They were teaching a false doctrine to their demise, that shipwreck. And then we have Paul saying, I turned them over to Satan. That's a scary place to be. We read about it in Jude. I'm not going to go there, guys. Jude 8, real quick. Jude 8, Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Evil of dignitaries are angels, Jude 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Why? Because they don't know, and they lie, and they tell false gospel. And then these, go to the next one. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage of them. We have to be very, very careful. Paul warns the church of Ephesus, and he warns us. And for sake of time, you'll find that in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. But the problem is today, we have novices in the pulpit because people are desperate for pastors. And so they'll bring anybody in. And then we have just outright false teachers. Go online. They're promoting the LGBTQ movement. They're promoting. If I showed you some videos, that actually it would blow your mind of what they're teaching in these churches. And Paul warns not to have a novice. We'll find that in 1 Timothy 3, 6. And I want you to see this. I'm going to end with this. James 3:1 says that we'll be judged. Romans 14:12. That's all the way at the bottom, guys. Second one from the last. I jumped a lot. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And then our work gets weighed out. Look here. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. I end on this passage. Each one's work will become clear for the day. You notice this capital D, day, day of the Lord. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I'm just going to tell you guys, our work gets weighed, our words get weighed. We'll be held accountable. And if God tells you to share the gospel with someone and you share a lie, well, their blood's on your hands. God, this is no joke with God. That's why I say for us, people think, oh, God's all love and he wouldn't hurt no one and he's not going to judge. I had someone sitting over on this side and I read a verse where it said, Jesus is going to judge the world. And the whole time, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Sitting there interrupting people, then got up and walked out, and on the way out, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Poof. Satan's got you believing a lie. Jesus is love, but he left the rest of the story out. The verse says he'll judge us. And so, guys, all I'm trying to tell you is I'm not up here trying to offend you. I'm not up here trying to scare you. I'm not up here challenging your salvation. I am up here teaching the Word of God. And if the Word of God challenges your salvation, if the Word of God slaps you in the face, if the Word of God makes you angry, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the relationship between you and God, that you need to look in the mirror and that you need to satisfy before God, not before man. This isn't about you and me. This is about you and God. This is about me and God. And so my challenge is, and it will be, and it'll continue to be in the next several weeks as we keep talking about the tongue, because James keeps talking about the tongue. I wish I could go on. And as I do, it's just the next verse. And you say, well, James is beating a dead horse. Well, then I'm going to beat the same horse to death too, because I got to go next verse. But you got to look at yourself. You got to look in the mirror. You got to look at your heart. Not what you want to see, but what's really there. It's so crazy. Men look in the mirror and all they see is buff. And it's like, dude, you ain't got it, man. Stop. Women look in the mirror, and typically they don't see their beauty. They see something that needs something. It's so crazy how we can't see ourselves for who we really are. But I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, it's vital that you're honest with yourself when you look in the mirror. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for those who are here today. Father, forgive me where I've fallen short. But Father, I just pray right now that your hand be upon each and every one of us and that we would be honest, spiritually speaking. And Father, for those who are deceived, looking in the mirror, thinking they see something that's not there, help them to see the truth. Father, just so that we can land on what's right and be right and do right. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray more than anything that's what they understand and that they fix it today. Father, move in a great and mighty way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the sad truth to that is you're not going to heaven, that you are going to hell because you don't know Jesus, not for any other reason. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And so I want to give you an opportunity to fix that today, not because I've scared you in anything or emotionally moved you in anything, because that's not my goal either, but it's just to get you to see the truth and then you respond to that truth. And so if it's your desire today to believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're willing to die to Him, you're willing to surrender your life to Him and all that He says in the Word of God, that's the key. It's one thing to say, I want to believe in Jesus, but if you're not willing to die to what He requires of us, then don't deceive yourself. But if you are, then you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the only way to heaven. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for my sins and that you conquered the grave and you're at the right hand of the Father. Today I ask that you forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. Today I repent. Because I believe in you with all of my heart, I'm no longer going to walk the way of the world. But I'm going to turn from the world and I'm going to walk in your way. With every head bowed, every eye closed, understand this, that prayer was not magical. That should have been your heart. The prayer didn't save you. It's do you believe in your heart what you just prayed? Do you believe it sincerely? Truly? If you did, then the Bible says because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what saved you. The prayer was just a roadmap and a timestamp where you can go, this day, with all of my heart, I gave my life to Jesus.